So welcome again, and welcome to everybody in the electronic world and the far reaches of the galaxy. This is the third Shabbat of the war. As I mentioned earlier, last week we talked about all the places, but many of the places in Scripture where God talks about the land, talks about the people, and we ended up with what he says in Jeremiah 31, starting in 35, that he controls the sun and the moon and the stars and the waves of the ocean. And if we can take that away from him, in other words, if we can start to control the sun, control the moon, control the stars, and control the ocean, then he'll forget about Israel. Then Israel will cease to exist. Then he says, if you can measure the universe, if you can find all the foundations of the earth, then I won't care about Israel anymore. So obviously that's not going to happen. And we talked about eternal promises and those songs. And this time y'all heard the songs. I'll probably get in trouble, but that's okay. This time y'all heard the songs and you see this theme about saving Israel, Israel being saved. You know, he's zealous for Zion. Paul in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Oh, I can't wait till we get to that. 9, 10, or do 11 tonight. But in 9, 10, and 11, it's about Israel. And Paul just is in anguish because of his brothers in the flesh who haven't accepted Yeshua. And at the beginning of 10, he says, you know, this is my heart's desire that Israel would be saved. He says, I almost wish. He doesn't say I would be. He said, I almost wish that I would be accursed if all of my brothers would be saved. So this is really heavy on his heart. And in Romans 11, he talks about, I forgot my little clicker. In Romans 11, he talks about how, thank you, how Israel is going to be saved. And it's going to be, if you take this in context with Zechariah and some passages in Isaiah, it's going to happen just before Jesus comes back. We see what's going on now in the Middle East. You know, for decades, we've read about the wars in Ezekiel that sound like Russia and Persia aligning against Israel. And now Russia and Iran are aligning against Israel. And we learned about how, you know, the Euphrates was going to dry up. The Euphrates has dried up. Now Israel's in a war. Time is marching forward. This is why I always say, we have to be done with church as usual, you know, prayers as usual. We're here for this time. We're here for such a time as this, and we need to be at work. So this is called All Israel Will Be Saved, and it comes from Romans 11, starting in 25, we're going to start. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. This is a mysterious thing. You know, we can't put every scripture up, but before this, you know, he talks about how the Gentiles have come to faith to make Israel jealous. Israel has been, there's scales that have been put over her eyes, so she doesn't see the Messiah. Why? I don't know. I'm not a theologian. I'm not a scripture scholar. I don't like that. I wouldn't want anybody to have scales over their eyes so they don't see Messiah. Can I get an amen? Because that's what we do. We see Messiah and we tell other people about Messiah. But he says there's scales. Eventually the scales are going to fall off. Eventually they're going to see him. Zechariah says they're going to look at him whom they've pierced and they're going to mourn. Paul here says, this has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. Well, you know, the gospel's been preached all over the world, starting, you know, with that sorry bunch of guys in you know, the late 30s AD or mid 30s AD, started preaching to Gentiles, more and more Gentiles, more and more Gentiles. And over the centuries, more and more Gentiles, more and more Gentiles. You know, Jesus said Jerusalem will be trodden down by Gentiles until the time of the end. Well, 1967, it was reunited. There's still a lot of Gentiles tromping around. There's still two big mosques on the Temple Mount. So it's still being trodden down by Gentiles to some extent. But Jesus says when, at the time of the end, Jerusalem's not going to be trampled down by Gentiles anymore. Paul says when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, then something is going to happen to Israel. So they're prevented somehow, and I don't know why, and this always bugs me. This bugs me way more than Moses not going into the promised land. I just wish they would have come at the beginning, all of them, and we could have all been together all this time. But until the fullness of the judgment, when the very last Gentile comes to faith in Jesus, then something's going to happen in Israel. You know, we know from Revelation there's going to be 144,000 Jewish evangelists that are going to go through the world preaching Messiah, 12,000 from each tribe. They're going to go through the world preaching Messiah. Woo. Let's hope it starts tomorrow. That's going to be pretty awesome. So, fullness of the Gentiles. And so, all Israel will be saved. So, therefore, all Israel is going to be saved. Because he has this word from the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself has said this. When the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, then Israel will be saved. How many people? All Israel will be saved. It's pretty amazing. Now, does that mean just the people, just the Jews living in the land? You know, does it mean them plus the Jews in Beechwood and the Jews in Miami and the Jews in, you know, LA and the Jews in New York? There's a lot in New York. But, you know, we have 85 to 100,000 Jews in the Cleveland area. This is one of the biggest centers. So all Israel will be saved. They count as Israel. Something's going to happen. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. How do we get our ungodliness removed from us? We come to Jesus. What takes away our ungodliness? His blood. What does Paul say? And I always tell you, memorize 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who did not know sin became sin so that we can become the righteousness of God in him. We become the righteousness of God through him. Not because we're so awesome, not because we said just the right number of prayers, we lit the right number of candles, we stood in the right place when we said the prayer. I mean, we got, you know, all the right stuff put up on our walls, and we've been to church every Sunday, and hey, what do you think now, God? Pretty cool, huh? Aren't I? Pretty cool? He says, no, you're a mess. You're condemned, actually. So our righteousness comes from what Jesus did. So here Paul says, and we're going to get to the quote where this comes from, the deliverer, capital D, who of course is Yeshua, Jesus, comes out of Zion, and he's going to turn away ungodliness from Jacob. What's Jacob? The people of Israel. Jacob's name was changed, was Yaakov, was changed to Israel, which means I've struggled with the Lord. I've wrestled with the Lord. Haven't we all done that? We've all done that. Jacob was a disaster, but he's one of the patriarchs. His son Judah was a total disaster. But he gives rise to the tribe that Jesus comes from. The guy was a disaster, killed his brother. We won't get into all the stuff he did because some of it's not fit for TV. But he was a pretty bad character. Right down to, hey, let's throw our brother in the well. Ha ha, that'll teach him. Let's kill the dreamer and see what becomes of his dream. Oh, we can't kill him. He's our brother. Reuben, who has a sandwich named after him, says, oh, we can't kill him. He's our brother. Oh, okay. Then let's take him out of the cistern and let's sell him to those guys. At least we'll make some money on it. So they sold their brother into slavery. He becomes the ancestor of Messiah. Jacob's a deceiver. He's a supplanter. He's always fooling people. He's always deceiving people. He becomes the father of the people. Pretty impressive. Pretty amazing. So he's going to turn godliness away from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. What's the covenant? Take away their sins. What was the covenant before? Here's the law. Go to it. There's only 613. It should be no problem. Here they are. Oh, no problem, Lord. For the last hour and a half, I haven't broken any of them. Oh, I just did. Because I was boasting. But you know the story, right? Jesus says you grow angry with your brother. It's the same as murder. You call your brother a fool, you deserve trial and hellfire. You look at a woman with lust, you commit adultery without doing the act. Why? Because all those things violate the law. And once you violate one, it's the same as violating them all. The writer to the Hebrews says, if the first covenant would have been good to save everybody, you wouldn't have had to have a second covenant. But nobody could keep the law. I love Galatians, which is right behind Hebrews and Romans in my list of favorite books. But you know, in Galatians, he says, the law is the schoolmaster that drives us to the cross. Because we say, I'm a mess. I can't do this. And Jesus says, no problem. That's why I came. So he's got the covenant. The new covenant is I'm going to take away their sins. The old covenant, you violate the law, you've sinned. Go get the lamb. Go get the blood. Go put the blood. Okay, your sin's covered. Oh, sinned again. Go get the blood. Put the thing. New covenant is I'm going to take away their sins. I'm not going to remember their sins. I'm going to bury them in the deepest part of the ocean. I'm going to put them as far as the east is from the west. I don't remember their sins anymore. So when you say to God, remember what I did in the summer of 82, he's going to say, mm-mm, I don't remember that part. I don't remember that. Did he forget? No. It's been forgiven. It's just, you're justified. You know, Paul uses legal terms, you know, you're justified. You're not just declared innocent. It's like you never did it. You're justified. So his Gentile, and I remember most of the people reading this are in Rome. There were a lot of Jews in Rome at this time. They were about to be expelled because the Emperor Claudius got rid of them because they wouldn't worship the emperor. So most of the people reading this are Gentiles. But there's also a lot of Jews in Rome. So he wants them to understand that there's this mystery concerning Israel. And there's this plan. You know, in Ephesians chapter 3, he says, this is the great mystery of the ages. It's never been revealed until now. What's the great mystery? That the Gentiles were included. We say, of course. He says, this is the great mystery of the ages. These uncircumcised, disgusting, unclean, non-covenant people are now included. You mean the Messiah died for them too? Yep. You mean salvation isn't just for the Jews? Nope. It's for everybody. So this is concealed in the plan. Paul says this is a great mystery. You know, most of us have been going to church with Gentiles all our lives, right? So when somebody says, hey, it's a mystery that the Gentiles are going to come in, we say, what are you talking about? I've never been to church with anybody but Gentiles. But in Paul's time, this was radical thinking. Remember when Peter and John hear that people in Samaria are accepting Jesus? They say, man, we better go up there and see what's going on. Samaritans. You sure you got that right? Can I really go to Cornelius' house? Man, you know, they're Romans. They eat weird stuff. What if they have shrimp cocktail? And that's the only refreshments at the prayer group. What are we going to do? I can't go to the house of a Gentile. This was radical. In fact, you know, in Acts, when Paul's eating with a bunch of Gentiles and they're in Antioch, and Paul walks in with some other Jewish believers, Peter sees the Jews and jumps out of his chair and goes running over to them because he doesn't want them to think he's eating with the Gentiles. And Paul says, I was in Peter's face telling him that you did wrong. These guys are brothers in the Lord, just like you guys are. They got the same spirit that we got. Yes, no. So how cool is that? So everything's restored through the new covenant. It's a fullness of the nations. And we can't put up every scripture, but we're grafted in. We're a wild olive branch. We had no kind of relationship with the true God. We had no way to live the way he wanted us to live. We had no way to make up for what we had done. There was no covenant. We were worshiping stones and the sun and we were a mess. You had idols all over your house. See, my particular favorite is the rain god because I got a farm. My particular favorite is the wind god because I just put up a windmill, whatever it was. You know, you prayed to certain gods for certain things to happen. That's what our ancestors were doing. Like the guy says, you know, like the guy says in The Chosen, well, you're going to battle, you pray to Mars. You're going on a trip, you pray to Neptune. You know, you're going to this other thing, you pray to the other guy. Because, hey, we got a God for everything. So now Paul says, you come to Messiah, you're not circumcised, you haven't been in the covenant, you've been a pagan until an hour and a half ago. Now you're grafted into the domestic olive tree. And he says, the roots nourish the tree. The roots nourish the branch. The roots. The Tanakh. The law, the prophets, the writings. That's what nourishes us. All fulfilled in Yeshua. As we're going to see, he's the end point of it all. All Israel will be saved after the Gentiles are all done. I don't know why. You know, salvation is from the Jews, Jesus tells the woman at the well. You preach to the Jew first, then the Gentiles. Jesus wouldn't talk to the Syrophoenician woman because she was a Gentile. He called her a dog. But then when she showed how much faith she had, he said, wow, woman, you've got faith more than all these Israelites do. You're saved. He doesn't say it that way, but he says your faith has saved you. Your daughter's cured or whatever it was. And you're saved because you've had such faith. So the nations are the Gentiles. So salvation comes in the same way. And it was prophesied through the Old Testament. Paul doesn't talk about it, but Isaiah, we'll do this on Friday night. Isaiah has numerous passages about how the Gentiles are going to come. How the Gentiles are going to come. People who don't believe are going to believe. People who aren't a people are going to be a people. The Gentiles weren't even a people. They called them dogs. Middle Easterners hate dogs. They always thought dogs were disgusting scavengers, and they hated dogs. So the Jews called Gentiles dogs. Paul uses the term a few times. So Israel would be restored after being scattered. People would be reunited. Read all of Romans 11 for your homework. But this comes from Ezekiel. It comes from Jeremiah. From the four corners of the earth, I will bring them back to the land. And then they'll never leave again. Then I'm going to be taking care of them. People say, oh, well, they came back from Babylon. But these prophecies say from the four corners of the earth, from the diaspora. They were all through Europe, North Africa, the Middle East. There were Jews in India. There were Jews in the New World. There are Jews in the New World. Not very far from here. There's Jews in South America. There's Jews in Australia. Says, I'm going to reunite them all in the land, and they're never going to be moved again. So the coming of the Son of David is going to be for them, because for all these millennia, they've been waiting for Messiah, who's the Son of David. 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm going to read that for your homework too. The prophet Nathan tells David, from you is going to come the one who's going to shepherd Israel. Notice the term shepherd. You know, David was a shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. From you is going to come the one who's going to shepherd Israel. So the Jews have always called Messiah the Son of David. Son of David. Those guys, you know, the blind guy yells out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Palm Sunday, they yell, Hosanna to the Son of David. That means you're the Messiah. No one else is called Son of David. No one else is called Son of Man. This is why their leaders got mad at him when he said, called himself the Son of Man, because he's referring to the book of Daniel. We think, oh, Son of Man, I mean, we're all sons and daughters of men. What's the big deal? Well, the term Son of Man comes from the book of Daniel. You can find that for your homework too. So this is all connected in the plan. There's an ingathering of Gentiles who come to the Messiah. Like we talked about, you know, Sukkot was a holiday of gathering in. There's an ingathering. And Jesus comes in a body just like ours, and the word goes out from him. And there's an ingathering. There's a harvest that comes, which is why we're here. Right? That's why we're here. We're not here because we read a biography of Jesus once. And yeah, it was kind of interesting. You know, I got a book about the great philosophers, and, you know, he's one of the chapters, and that was kind of interesting. And once I read this book, you know, I saw a movie, and yeah, it's pretty cool. It's too bad they killed him. Wrong! Wrong! That's not knowing Jesus. When you meet him, you don't forget it. You can't forget it. It's not like meeting some guy over here and then, you know, the next week you say, I think I know that. Oh, yeah, you know, I met that guy. What's his name again? So he ingathers the Gentiles and regathers Israel. And the promises to Abraham are fulfilled. In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. In you, all the goyim will be blessed. Nations means Gentiles. Nations mean non-Jews. Goy is the singular. Goyim is the plural. The nations. You know, to this day, if a Jewish man marries a Gentile woman, people at the synagogue say, oh, he married a woman from the nations. So, through Abraham, all the goyim are going to be blessed. That's us. 4,000 years after Abraham, 30, whatever, how many ever years it's been. We're still talking about Abraham. He's our spiritual father. In Romans, Paul talks about how Abraham's our spiritual father. You read Romans chapter 4, he talks in detail about Abraham and how it applies to us. You know, people sit in churches and go, oh, all that Old Testament stuff is really boring. Well, I got news for you. Romans is in the New Testament. And when you read that, oh, come on, that was a little funny. And when you read that, you should say, gee, I should go back and read about Abraham in the Torah, because that's pretty interesting. I mentioned once I was talking to a guy at a church that will remain nameless, and he was looking to do a weekend conference. And I said, hey, why don't we do Hebrews? And he said, no, I want to do something from the New Testament. I said, I got news for you, dude. Hebrews is in the New Testament. Oh, I said, on second thought, I don't think I want to get involved in your conference. So it fulfills the promises. So Israel gets restored. And the Gentiles already have come in. So how's this going to happen? As it is written, this is Isaiah 59, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Their covenant isn't going to be, go get the lamb, come back. Your prayer was only 4 minutes long. It has to be a minimum of 8 minutes. You're screwing up at every... No, I'm going to take away their sins. Then you're in the covenant. Remember when Jesus says, if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, what good does it do you? Imagine if you lived to be 150, your cholesterol was never above 100, you were physically fit. Everybody said, wow, does that guy look great? He doesn't look a day over 149. And you had $58 billion in the bank, and you died and you were damned. You think that you'd still be thinking about your $58 billion or what your cholesterol was or where your mansion, well, who's going to move into my mansion? Gee, and I'm worried, who's going to move in? No, you're going to have other things on your mind. He says, if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, what good is it? When we did missions in garbage dumps in Mexico City, it was amazing that we'd walk into this disgusting, smelly place with garbage all over, and people would be singing. And the people that were believers, you know, you'd say, hey, how you doing? And they'd say, oh, we're blessed. That's when you realize, as an American, you say, blessed? You're thinking, dude, you live in a garbage dump. How can you be blessed? They said they were blessed because they knew Jesus. They lived in a garbage dump. You know, we get upset if there's a little bit of, you know, mess in the house somewhere. These people live in open fields of garbage. They say, hey, we're blessed. So I'm going to take away their sins. So both refer to Israel. Both prophecies refer to Israel, regathered, saved by Messiah, and sins are taken away, just like Gentiles, gathered in by all those guys who went through Europe and Asia Minor and North Africa and the Middle East preaching. They gathered Gentiles who were saved by Messiah and their sins were forgiven. Same thing is going to happen to all, underlined italics, all of Israel. He doesn't say some people are going to be saved. He doesn't say about 68% will be saved. Just all Israel will be saved. I don't know. That sounds pretty powerful. He never says about any other group, everyone there is going to be saved. Would be nice. Isaiah 60, you shall know that I am the Lord. I am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Now, this is written 700 years before the cross. 700 and some years before Jesus is even born. You shall know that I, the Lord, God's name, am your Savior. Who's our Savior? God himself. You know, Pastor Mike has that great quote from Zephaniah chapter 3 out there on the bench dedicated to Abigail, his late daughter. And that verse says, you know, God's going to sing over us when we get saved. I'm going to dwell in your midst. I'm going to save you and I'm going to sing over you. So it says God himself is your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. All through the prophets and through the writings, I don't think it's in Torah, but the other parts of the Tanakh, the Savior is called the Holy One of Israel, the Mighty One of Jacob. Who's the mighty one of Jacob? Who's the holy one of Israel? Who's the Messiah? The Lord, Yahweh, all capital letters. This is God's name. His name, capital N, name. Remember he told Moses, I loved Abraham, but I never told them my name. You, I told my name to. Fast forward to Romans chapter 8 and Galatians chapter 4. Now we can, instead of calling him Yahweh, we can call him Daddy. Can anybody even stand it? We can call him Daddy. You know, you called your father Dad or Daddy, but if you went to your friend's house and his father came in, you wouldn't say, hey, Daddy, because the Daddy was reserved for your father as a loving term of, you know, your relationship with him. You know, most of the little kids didn't walk around saying, good morning, Father. Oh, Father, welcome home from work. Right? Call them Dad or Daddy. We couldn't say his name, all capital letters, the tetragrammaton, the unpronounceable name. But now we can call him Daddy. We've gone from being slaves, condemned, to being sons and daughters at the table. So that's why I say, how can you think about anything else? Like, if you don't think about the cross 20 times a day, you don't get what happened there. I mean, what else is there that matters? Oh, you don't understand. I had a flat tire on the way over here. Okay. Yeah. Oh, you don't understand. I have to take pills because I have this disease. Yeah, I know. We live in a fallen world. Your tires are going to go flat. You're going to get a disease. You know, my car won't start. Satan sabotaged it. How old is your battery? Oh, I don't know, 7 or 8 years. Oh, I think it's probably your battery. The mighty one of Jacob. Now, here he goes, talking about the Jews. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies. They call Jesus by a horrible, blasphemous name that I'm not going to repeat and never will. But you're going to look it up. It's disgusting. And many of them, well, I'm not going to say that either. But many of them imply that everything was fine for them until this Christ guy came along. Then ever since then, their lives have been miserable. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. God loves them because he promised to the patriarchs all these awesome promises. And so he loves them. You know, the righteousness of the fathers counts for them. You know, Moses believed that it was counted as righteousness. Romans chapter 4. I'm just laughing because we're doing Romans on Thursday mornings. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they may also obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. He has mercy on us. We're disobedient. They're disobedient. But the gifts and the promises can't be taken away. Last week we read a scripture that says, they're not going to be condemned for what they've done. I'm going to have mercy on them. We're not going to be condemned for what we've done, assuming that we've repented, we've changed our lives, we've had metanoia. But in, you know what I mean. All the things we've done in the past and things we will do even tomorrow night or day after tomorrow, God knows all about that, all about that. But he has mercy because I, who am the Lord, all capital letters, am your Savior. There's nothing in the law that says God is your Savior. Your Savior and your salvation, I almost said Saviorness, your salvation comes by how well you do from the law, but with the law. But he says, I'm your salvation. I paid the price for what you did. Try not to do it again, but I already paid the price for that. You know, the woman caught in adultery. He doesn't say to her, oh, well, you know, that's just how you're made. It's okay. Hey, don't worry. It's all grace. Don't sweat it. He says, okay, go, but don't do it anymore. You know, you get nervous when you see these people on Christian TV saying, well, you know, it doesn't matter what you do. That's like walking on the frozen pond and wondering, you know, am I going to go through? But anyway, so they were disobedient, but they had gifts. We were disobedient, but now we've obtained mercy because they didn't believe. We were brought to faith to make Israel jealous. So God's committed everybody to disobedience. In Romans 3, God says, the law stops everybody's mouth. Everybody's mouth is stopped. Nobody can stand and say, ha ha, holy guy right here. You don't have to look anywhere else for a holy guy. Here I am. And I'm sure you can imagine that nobody says that at their judgment. Nobody stands there and says, try to find something I did wrong. Look through the books again. You're not going to find it. No, he says, the law, every mouth is stopped. You won't have a word to say. Because all have fallen short of the glory of God. So he's committed everyone to disobedience so that he can have mercy. He shows his love that even though we're disobedient, he pours out mercy. Who could even believe this? Can you imagine if you were punished for a sin, like the moment that you did it? You know, you're an 8-year-old kid who tells a lie, boom, you're vaporized. Whoa, where did Johnny go? You call somebody a moron, you're gone. Whoa. Everybody in the world would say, I better watch it. Oh, come on, that's a little bit funny. So human disobedience is overcome by divine mercy. So covenant people receive forgiveness. And non-covenant people, like us, receive forgiveness. Well, I shouldn't say we're non-covenant because we're in the new covenant. We receive forgiveness. We receive mercy. And it's all through grace. No guy who was high priest, no guy who was head rabbi of all of Israel is going to come before the judgment seat of Christ and say, listen, nobody knew the law more than I did. I got it. I had it all covered. Check if you want, but you're going to see. Then the trap door opens below you. And no, that's not even something we should joke about because it's so horrible. So he says all Israel's going to be saved. Zechariah says when all the nations are gathered against Israel. Sounds like current events. When all the nations are gathered against Israel, then the Spirit's going to be poured out on Jerusalem, on the descendants of David. They're going to look on me whom they've pierced. And they're going to mourn like you mourn for an only son. They're going to say, oh, 2,000 years, we missed this. He's the Messiah. Happy and sad at the same time. It says people are going to go to their houses and mourn and cry. Why didn't we know this? But all Israel will be saved in the same way that we're saved, in the same way that Abraham was saved, in the same way that Moses was saved. We look back at the cross. They were forward from the cross, but everybody's saved through what Yeshua did on the cross. So what we want, and, you know, read 9, 10, and 11, but, you know, when he starts out 10, brethren, my heart's desire is for Israel, my brothers, that they may be saved. It's a great Joe Chernoff song. Oh, we should have played that, but maybe we'll do it next week. But that's his heart's desire, that Israel be saved. You know, now we see Israel in turmoil. We see danger on every side. You know, we not only pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but we also have to pray that their salvation's coming soon.